The pursuit of holiness, and we're going to be concentrating on the last part of chapter 7. First part of chapter 7, Bridges was telling us about how he's basing this chapter on Romans chapter 6, verse 11. And I'll read that to you again, and says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." And he reminded us in last week that there's two parts to that verse, dead to sin, but we're also alive to God. And the dead to sin part we talked about, but we wanted to focus on being the part about being alive to God in chapter 7 and what that meant for us. And the first thing that he said in review was that we are united to Christ. And because we are united to Christ, we receive his power in the battle against sin. And we need to continue to remember that the power that God offers to us, according to Scripture, is power that's far more abundant than what we could even imagine. And so as we pursue our sin, it's a training session that comes in as we pursue holiness, there's a training session that comes in that we need to continue to remind ourselves of the power that is ours and that is available to us through being united with Christ. Now the second part, he wanted to focus more on the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he says that God has given us his Holy Spirit to live within us. Now, think about that for just a moment, what that means for us as individuals. When God's Spirit lives within us, okay? The structure that you live within is called your what?
Home.
Your home, your house, right? The structure that we worship in, we refer to it as God's house. All right. Now, when the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, lives within the hearts of believers, then how are we to think of our bodies? Following the logic through God's house. Okay. All right. Don't make it any harder than it is. Follow is God's house. Now, We've mentioned this before in sermons and things, but if people came in and desecrated our church, it would be upsetting to you, wouldn't it? And if they came in and wrote graffiti all over everything, you know, damaged the doors, tore up stuff on the inside, defaced it in all of these ways, it would be very aggravating, it'd make you very angry. If someone came to your house and desecrated it, wrote stuff all on the outside, tore up stuff on the inside. I know how that feels. If your house has ever been broken into and robbed, you know how that makes you feel. Okay? Now, take that logic through that you are God's home. You are the house of God. And so let that guide your steps. Let that guide your thoughts. Let that guide your determination to pursue the things that makes God look good, just to follow through with that mindset. If we are the house of God, according to Scripture, then that should guide our hearts, guide our minds, guide our lives in such a way that we give thought to the things that we say, the things that we do, the places we go, the amount of exposure that we get to sin within our lives, the input of sin into our lives. And so we need to give thought then, as Bridges reminds us here, and as Scripture reminds us too, that as we pursue our own personal holiness, that our houses, that our bodies are the house of God. That Holy Spirit then puts us in union with Christ because it is that spiritual part of the Godhead that lives within us, that then connects us to that Godhead. And as we are connected to that Godhead, we are given the benefit of having the spiritual power, the spiritual wisdom, the spiritual insight that is offered by that Trinity. 1 Thessalonians, he makes reference to here in chapter 7, it's 4, 7 through 8. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. What he says, what that scripture's passage is saying there is that God has given us his Holy Spirit to guide us, to give us wisdom that we need, that can be called upon. But as scripture is saying here, if we disregard this benefit that we've been given, then whose fault is it? We're not disregarding something that man said, but we're disregarding God himself. We're disregarding the wisdom that God is making available to us to pursue our holiness. And as we disregard the wisdom that lives inside of us, that illuminating power of the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand God's Word, helps us to apply God's Word, helps us to be aware of the sin that we encounter, helps us to identify sin. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But this is part of the power that we talked about last week that comes to us by being a child of God. And to disregard it is to disobey God. And that's part of the training process that we need to put ourselves through as we begin to listen to that spiritual influence that's inside of us. As we begin to be more in tune with the things of God. That spiritual presence is in us because, as Scripture says, we are alive to God. We're living under His dominion. We're living under His reign and His rule. We've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness. We've been delivered into the kingdom of the Son. We now live under that reign and rule. And as subjects of the kingdom of the Son of God, then, we are given a spiritual identity by that spiritual presence dwelling inside of us. That Spirit's work is to bring conviction to us of our sin. What it does in that gifting of the Spirit to the child of God is that first it identifies our need for holiness. It helps us to see the sin. It helps us to see what sin is. I know I've mentioned this before, and I mentioned it in a conversation not too long ago with someone. I forget who it was now, but one of the things that you run into as you minister in this part of the country is that people who know the language of the church, they've been brought up in the church forever, ever since. And so they know the Bible stories, they know the Bible songs, and they know all of these, they know the language. And so because they know the language, then they think they have life conquered. They think they are a part of the kingdom. They think they are a thriving part of the kingdom. But just because they know the language doesn't mean that they're living a life that makes God look good. And so that Spirit's presence inside of those who have trusted Christ as Savior, who are working to make Him Lord in their life, that Spirit's presence within us then begins to develop within us an awareness of what sin is. We are aware of what sin is because that Spirit, because it becomes incorporated into us, into our wisdom, into our intellect, that Spirit's presence then begins to make us understand what God's standards are. And because we are more aware of what God's standards are, then we are better able to identify what sin is. Without being aware of the definition of sin, I was trying to think of an example, and I know there's one out there, but my mind's blank right at the moment. But I know in the medical field, you know, you have to have like definition. I'm sorry, not in the medical field, in the technical field, you have to have virus definitions. And what that means is that you have to be able to write out so that the logic of the computer program can understand what to look for. In other words, if this is a virus, then how does that virus work? How does it act? What does it attack? And so there are virus definitions that these programmers have to put out that are keeping your computer running safe and secure. And without that definition, that program would not know what to look for as it was trying to keep your computer running good and clean. And so that Holy Spirit's presence then works in a very similar way to give you a definition of what sin is. And as it defines sin more clearly in your life, then a personal awareness becomes more prominent within your life. So that we then begin to become more aware of specific sins within us. So you go through stages of knowing sin in general, knowing better what sin looks like, the definitions of it, and then how those definitions apply to the things that we say, the things that we think, the things that we do, how we interact with others. The personal areas in our life, then, those definitions are applied. And we begin to detect within our own lives those areas that we need to give over to God. Because one of Satan's weapons is to make us spiritually blind. Well, I'm okay. Or whatever it is that I'm doing, you know, fill in the blank, is okay. I can handle it. I'm not hurting anybody when I do this. You know, go on and on and on. You've heard them all. I don't see anything wrong with a little this. I don't see anything wrong with a little that. And as I've said before, when sin leaves the community, that we're all very good at identifying sin in the community. We can identify sin in the country. But when sin leaves the countryside and comes to our home and sits on our couch, it looks different. We see it differently, because of the spiritual blindness that we all have. We walk around with sin that we are spiritually blinded to and not be aware of it and the destruction that it's causing in our lives. The Spirit's presence adds specifics to those definitions so that then we see that, yes, we are doing that. Yes, I'm capable of that. Yes, just because sin sits on my couch, it's just as wrong as if the mayor's doing it, or the president's doing it, or the senator's doing it, or you know, fill in the blank's doing it. But the spiritual blindness, and we've all been guilty of it, when it's my child, when it's my wife, when it's my husband, when it's me, well, you know, I did it because, or I saw no other way, or I think it would be all right here because, or I just don't agree, or I don't see this scripture that way. You know, we can come up with all kinds of reasons to explain away our sin. One of the most common is, well, that's just the way I am. I didn't mean anything by it. You know, I didn't mean to cut you down, you know, cut your legs off at the knees, as they say, and, you know, make you that much shorter by the things that I said. It's just the way I am. So that spiritual blindness then, the Holy Spirit's presence begins to drill down deep and defining and clarifying those sin definitions until we see that it applies to me. And that's His ever-present purpose and work within our lives. Again, it goes back to, as I said, especially in this part of the country where we know Scripture. You know, a lot of us within this room, maybe all of us within this room, can at least quote one, maybe two, you know, maybe more than that, that you've learned from childhood. You can quote them in the King James. You might have the NIV version in your mind. But just because you can quote Scripture, just because you're familiar with it, just because you know the Sunday school answer, doesn't mean that there's not a battle that you have to wage, that I have to wage, a personal battle for holiness, because it's there. All of the things that's being said in this book, that guerrilla type warfare, the attacking from behind, you know, coming up on our blind side, all of these methods and the immediacy sometimes of how sin just jumps on us like a tiger attacking you from the woods, just that quick. And it's like you can't resist it. You just have to do it. And that awareness then, part of that power that we get from the presence of that Trinity within us through that Holy Spirit's connection. If you remember the biblical story of, test my theory right now. How many of you have heard of David and Bathsheba? See, we know that. We know the Bible, right? Now, you know in that story, David sinned with Bathsheba. Then he sent for Bathsheba's husband, you know, thinking that he'd covered up, gave him furlough from the war. The crazy guy wouldn't even go and spend the night with his wife because he was too devoted to his troops. He was an under person, more devoted and more true to the cause than even the king. And so David gets mad with him and he tells his general to put him out in front of the wall. Well, David didn't actually kill Uriah, but he put him in a place where it was more than likely to happen. And so he died. And so then the way was clear. Well, God sends a man called Nathan. Nathan comes in and he starts telling David a story. There was a rich man that had many, many lambs. And there was a poor man that had one lamb. And that poor man loved that one lamb more than anything. And then the rich man had visitors one day, so he stole the poor man's lamb and killed it and cooked it for the visitors. Well, David, I mean, he was a man of war. And he's like, you tell me where that sorry so-and-so is, and I'll go take care of him myself. Now, what's the story?
You're the man.
That's what the Holy Spirit does. If you listen to Him, if we will listen to Him, you're the man. You're the woman. And that's part of the purpose of that Spirit's presence, is to be that voice of Nathan the prophet within our hearts. You're the man. You're the woman that God is wanting to change. And David heard it. And David fell. And he, Psalm 51, just read it. That's his confession to God. Against you and you alone have I sinned. Not Uriah, not Bathsheba, not the kingdom, not Nathan. You, God, I have sinned. And when we have that kind of personal conviction, we know it's coming from the throne room of God. Because that is how we are to be convicted, that what we do is a sin against holy God. Yes, we hurt others, and yes, others need to be apologized to, but it's a sin against holy God. And the sooner we see that, the further along we're going to be in our battle against the sin that crops up into our lives. After that Spirit shows us the needs, He gives us that strength to live the holy life. Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit means walking, living in a way that we listen to the Spirit. We have to train ourselves to listen to the Spirit. Sin wants to come at us and it wants to pound us sometimes. Other times it wants to call us silently. But in no matter whether we're being attacked by sin or whether it's pulling us quietly, there's a training that has to take place within our hearts and in our minds. Folks, this is a mental battle. We say hearts, but it's a mental battle to begin to think. And the awareness that it takes to live a life that is pleasing to God. in the way that Scripture says God wants us to live that life. It's a battle of the mind. It's a battle for thought. And thoughts are like, the will of the mind is like muscle. You have to train it because you have to work at it. Memorization is a skill. It's a training of the mind to do what you want it to do. Repetition is a training of the mind to get it to do what you want it to do. And that Spirit's presence within us gives us that encouragement, gives us that strength, that awareness of sin, the definition of the sin, more clearly defining that sin so we can apply our own walk to those definitions, and then giving us the strength that we need directly connected to the throne room of God to be able to, over time, win our battles against sin more often than we lose. We're not going to be perfect on this side of glory. But the idea is to win more battles than we lose. Bridges says that we can show our dependence on the Holy Spirit in a couple of ways. And I got to finish up here. He said the first is through a humble and consistent intake of the Scriptures. We can be consistent in our intake of Scripture, but fail to have the humbleness of spirit that this applies to me. Again, it's that awareness that I'm the one. You are the man. You are the woman. So we can read Scripture. How many times have you heard a sermon and the first thing you thought of, I wish so-and-so had been here? It's been whispered to me, the ones that should have heard that weren't here today. You're the man. You're the woman. Now understand that every sermon's not specifically for you. Okay? But the humbleness of spirit that Bridges is reminding us about means that as we read Scripture, we ask God to show us how this affects me, how this applies to me. So there's a humbleness that we come. There's a spiritual humbleness that we approach Scriptures. God, show me how this can change me, how this applies to me. The second way he says that we express our dependence on the Spirit is to pray for holiness. Search my heart, O God. Search me and try me. Paul set the example for us in many of his letters as he asked the Lord's help in making the churches live in holiness. And we can be so spiritually proud that we think that all we need to do is just not do that. You know, that we've heard the old joke, you know, the guy comes in, Doctor, it hurts when I do this. And he says, well, don't do that. You know, that's his prescription. And so we can be so spiritually proud that we think, well, I can just not do that. But we fail to realize how much we need the Spirit's presence and work and power and strength and enlightenment and wisdom within our own lives. Because we walk in a numbness a lot of times because we're bombarded by sin so much and so regularly and so often that we become, in a sense, numb to it. It's like that, you know, when you have a fragrance in your home. And over a period of time, you can't smell it. We're having a personal discussion right that now in our home because we've had a certain fragrance in these little plug-in things for a lot of times. And Mary says, I can't smell it anymore. And I said, because we're used to it. And that's what happens. And thankfully for some odors, you know, we're glad that over a period of time we can't smell it anymore. But that's how the mind works. And so our spiritual minds can work in similar patterns when we're just bombarded by it. And our friends are doing it and our children think it's okay or you know, fill in the blanks. And all of a sudden we begin to question ourselves, well, am I wrong? Do I really understand this? Well, maybe it might be okay. But without the standard of truth which is found in God's Word, without approaching that in a way that we have a humbleness of spirit, God, show me how this Scripture applies to me, and Father, make me aware of my own sinfulness. That is the two approaches that we use to call upon that spiritual help that God is providing for us. But it's a training of the mind, folks, to think about it this way. Not thinking of it in a way that makes you depressed. I said, my goodness, you know, there's so much going on around me. There's so many things in my life and all of this. And you know, I'm just not a good Christian. Remember, Bridges talked about that a few chapters back, when he talked about how we can be so critical of ourselves that we get down all the time. And then we don't really glorify God with our life because we shrink down into a little hole and we think that we're no use to anybody because we're so sinful, or there's so many things going on with us. But to walk in glory in a glorifying way to God takes an awareness of who we are before God, but also an awareness of who we are in God. Let me say that one more time. To walk in a way that's glorifying to God takes an awareness of who we are before God, but who we are in God. In God, we are a new creation, fashioned by His hands. Scripture says, Father, do not forsake the work of Thy hands, Psalms says. He's talking about us, the people of God. The work of your hands, don't... So we are a work of the master sculptor, who has put His energy, His power, His strength, His focus, and His purpose into the making and the creating of a new person in Christ Jesus, you and me. And that is our focus, that is our energy, that is our encouragement as we go forth and we battle for the holiness that God wants us to have. So I'll stop there. Father, we thank You so much for all that You've done for us, and may we become aware, Father, of what You have created and the person that You have called us to be, and the help and the power that You have promised to give us as a new creation in Christ. Father, may we always be aware of who we are before You, but help us to learn who we are in You. And may that be our encouragement. May that be our guide as we go forth each day with the needs that we have, Father. May we keep first and foremost in our mind the new creation that we are in You. Father, let that bind us more tightly to You. I pray that You will walk home with these folks tonight. Watch over them, rest them well, prepare them for their days tomorrow. And in all these things, we come before You in Christ. Amen.